Well, good morning and welcome to Bloomer Baptist Church. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Today is a magnificent day, for we are here to worship together and open the Word of God together. A great blessing which many nations around the world do not have. May we take seriously. May we enjoy it. May we see it as a blessing from God to us this morning. And may we encourage others to do the same. Today is also a magnificent, exciting day as we start a new series, a joyful series, a series in Philippians. I've titled this series, Advancing the Gospel with Joy. And within this series, we'll be looking to the big idea of living as if God really is in control while remembering to advance the gospel despite rough roads, obstacles, deadly curves, and challenges within our lives. Which maybe you can see this idea in the sermon title slide behind us. Before we get started, let's read from chapter 1, and I'll read the whole thing this morning as we get started. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. I hope you're following along in the pew Bibles, in your own Bible, or in a tablet or phone Bible app. Just let's stay focused on the word. It says, to these saints of Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi, by Paul and Timothy here, servants of Christ Jesus. Timothy may be the one who's proctoring, who's writing this down, recording this for Paul. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about y'all, because I hold you in my heart. For you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. I want you to know, my brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full coverage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am present, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them, of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that from God, for it has been granted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Thank you for following along. Praise God for his word. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the light it is, the lamp it is to our lives. We thank for the conviction and encouragement, challenge and teaching we have within. We thank for the life that we have to find within these pages as well. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which guides us to the light, the life, the truth, the resurrection, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Guide us this day. Amen. In this series, we look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we discover a joyful community living together, supporting each other, advancing the gospel with each other, with joy, and in times of great success. I felt this an appropriate place in God's word to go to together today at this time. Just as God's people faced distress, persecution, struggles, or trials 2,000 years ago, we do today. And we must live recognizing that God's people will always face times of trials and testing. But even in this, there is joy to be had. The advancing of the gospel in God's kingdom. You see, wherever Christians are, there will be persecution. God's people will be confronted with difficulties. And if you're not confronted with difficulties within your life ever, you should question your faith, or you should be questioning how you're living out your faith. I want you to see that these difficulties and persecutions are not only overseas. The war against Christianity and the truth of his righteousness to be found in the Word of God is not just in other countries, but in our own, in our very own schools, our very own workplaces, our very own communities, friendships, and families. Yes, times of trials, struggles, testing do not only happen on the large scale around the world, but in our very own backyards, in our very own lives, and to people like you and me. But in these times, we can still advance the gospel with joy. Near the end of his ministry, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul learned this lesson during his time in Philippi. And years later, when the Philippians came to his aid while he was in prison here, the book of Philippians will help us understand persecution, but also its outcomes with new motivation and new attitudes. Joy in the advance of the gospel in the kingdom of God. And let me tell you, it is possible when we submit to God's control. Paul was nearly stoned to death, jailed, and still would sing praises and lift prayers joyfully to the Lord with the advance of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Christ in mind. That's what we see here. That's what we see in Acts. How? He knew God was in control, and he knew something else mattered more: his glory, his kingdom, his purpose, his outcomes. A little background here. The book of Acts, specifically in chapter 16, records the roots of the church in Philippi. You can read that part of Acts and see God used Paul to start a brand new work in this city that had never been seen before or heard the gospel. And as one once said, it wasn't all sunshine and rainbows. In the first decades of this new Philippian church, they experienced both success and difficulties. Did you know? We can experience difficulties even during times of success. Yes, some might be tempted to think that the presence of difficulties means they're somehow living outside of success, outside of the will of God, or somehow not being successful. But that's not always true. Hear this. Success often comes from, through, or because of difficulties. God will use it. Sometimes Christians can be right where God puts them, doing exactly what God has asked them to do, and still face persecution, opposition, curves in the road, dead ends. Or so it seems. We do face trials, troubles, struggles. This is true at a large scale and a personal level. But as we see in Paul's attitude here, we can be joyful and see the advancing of the gospel still happening despite these things. Don't take your eyes off of God, my friends. I again would encourage you to read Acts chapter 16 and see the scenes there of which were discussed. Acts 16 shares how Paul and Silas found themselves in prison for sharing the good news in the city of Philippi. We should keep this story from Acts in our forefront of our minds as we live in hard circumstances ourselves. And as we consider, how are we to respond? How are we to respond? I heard one once say to remember this phrase, we will go through trials. Trials, struggles will be gone through, but we will not remain in them forever. Remember, God is bigger. His plan is bigger. There is a bigger outcome to come. Even if the difficulty seemed to last forever, a lifetime, eternity, and your reward will come. The reward for those in Christ, heaven, a new earth, a presence with God forever. No sin, no frailties, no struggles, no troubles from a sinful, fallen world and self. Perhaps you are facing some sort of personal struggle today at work, in a relationship, maybe something to do with your finances, an illness, or you may even be a person who has suffered violence, persecution for the sake of God and the gospel. Well, remember this. I encourage you of this. Part of the good news is that even as we experience trials, we can have the confidence that we will pass through. We will go through the trouble. God will not abandon us, leaving us stuck in our difficulties, alone and hopelessly in despair. No. We are not alone. We will go through it with God and with one another. Have joy. Have joy. Joy. Hope remains. In fact, one type of Christian maturity and evidence of our faith is our ability to rejoice even when things are not going our way. We see this in people struggling with cancer, struggling with diseases, struggling with illnesses of which they cannot control. We see this in people who continue to find joy in the things of God, the hope of eternity. Even if the struggles, the trouble is of our own making, our own doing, because we've acted foolishly, it's still true. Struggles were made to go through, not to remain in. There is hope. There is hope. Even if the struggle is a result of your own stupidity, you can rest assured God still loves you. And you do not need to be alone. Hope remains. Now, when we get to Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, 10 years have passed, or approximately years have passed, we'll just say that, and some things have changed. The church here, it's healthy now, it's prospering, it's a loving and caring community of saints, those set apart by holiness by God through Jesus Christ as Lord, those with new lives, born again, and they're looking out for one another. Even those far away. Paul, he is one of those people. Paul, he is imprisoned again, this time in Rome, and the Philippian church finds this out. And they sent a gift of money and a member of their church to help him. Why? Because prisoners had to provide for their own means, even while they were imprisoned. And there, from his chains, Paul writes a letter to acknowledge and thank them for their gift, to send back the brother they had sent to minister to his needs, and to teach them about the connection between Christian joy, suffering, God's provision, and the advancing of the gospel in it all with joy. I want you to see this. Paul's letter here is not to confront their issues, their struggles, their misunderstandings of the gospel, or the ways of God, or their connections and interactions with one another. No, God's letter here, Paul's letter here, is a message of encouragement and of thanks and of rejoicing and then of teaching and challenging from his experiences. Again, I want you to see this. Paul is writing this letter from inside a prison, yet with joy. And in this, he is encouraging those outside of prison. We can encourage those on the outside even while we're in the inside in great struggle. See this, apply this. We'll speak of this more later. This letter is a model, though, for how to live during the tough times of struggle. How we advance the gospel, be joyful, and see God's provisions, and remember, He is in control. We must live this way. We must think of others. We must think of God. Let me encourage you with this. We must live as if God really is in control. We must live as servants with the gospel of Christ in mind. We must live remembering the grace of God you live with. We must live a life of hope and joy. To live and or die for Christ is gain. Remember that. Because what awaits us is eternity. Advance the gospel with joy and be joyful. Remember these things. We'll see these things throughout Philippians. We'll see to live a life of generous friendship, providing joyfully for one another and advancing the gospel with joy. Let's look a bit more to this first chapter here in Philippians, more in detail now. We'll break this up a little bit and have a few points before we close. And it starts like this. Look down at your Bibles, Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Notice what they call themselves, servants of Christ. And they say this not with attitude, not with negativity, not as a problem, but with joy, with hope, as a bondservant to somebody who truly provides for them. Paul here is not writing this letter stating Paul, an apostle of Christ, to defend who he is, because this group of people in Philippi, they know who he is. He is a servant with them of Christ Jesus, Lord. He is friend. But more than this, he says to them, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He's writing to the whole community of saints, not just to the leadership, not just to one person, but to all the saints, those set apart by Christ, holy, living for God, new creations. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a common greeting for the Jews, grace to you and peace from God. But it also points out, as I believe it was J. Vernon McGee, but maybe a different pastor stated, a great priority level here. Grace to you and peace from God. First of all, we must recognize our grace and peace come from God, but our peace does not come without first having His grace. And then always remember, it's from our God. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Prayer. We begin with Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer, persecution and joy. At the beginning here, Paul prays for his friends back in Philippi while in persecution, a state of persecution, and in joy. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this wonderful? Someone far away who is in difficult circumstances like prison still prays for others. Think of Tom Hanks, who's been in the hospital and yet still asked me numerous times what he can pray for, who he can pray for while he's there. Don't be fooled. Whatever difficulties you face, whatever struggles you find yourselves in, these things cannot keep you from thinking of the things of God and praying for others. And this helps you too. You see, prayers for others will take your view off your own troubles, and it helps you see through your circumstances with the eyes of God. Paul has learned this, and he continues in this, even though he is imprisoned. He prays for the people. He thanks God for the people, and he thanks them, and he instructs them in the church in Philippi with his experiences. Notice, all this with joy and for God's kingdom and purpose and the gospel advance in mind. What does he pray? It's there in verses 9 through 11 in chapter 1. Look down again. In verse 9 through 11, he prays that the church in Philippi will be able to discern what is best for them, that they would be pure and blameless, and that they would be filled with the good fruit that is in keeping with a proper relationship with Jesus. You see, God has a plan, and nothing you have gone through or will go through will be wasted. God uses it all. Look to Paul's life. It's a model example. Even the evil done to him would be used by God and for brothers and sisters in Christ. This brings us to our next point, God's priorities. Number two, God's priorities must be our focus and our own priority as well. In chapter 1, after praying for the well-being of the people in Philippi, Paul switches to teaching and challenging them from his experiences. Again, he's not correcting their behavior. They're being great saints to him. But he is teaching them from his own experience, what he's learning, what he sees happening. He wants us to learn how to live as if God really is in control and has a purpose to live for with joy, despite events or circumstances. And we do this by taking God's view of things and by taking on God's priorities. Let's read verse 12 to 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill, the latter doing it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Look here, Paul tells the Philippians that although there are people outside of prison who are trying to make life worse for Paul, while inside prison, Paul is actually pleased with the way things are. Why? You would think Paul would be upset here, but he's not. Because Paul says that in his situation, it's turning out for the advancement of the gospel. Paul is gospel-centric. He rejoices that the good news is being preached, whether from good motives or bad. What a joy. What an attitude. I want you to see this. The gospel is more important than his reputation or his comfort. What about us? Is the gospel important to us? More important than our reputation, than our comfort? Because it is a matter of life and death. He understands his imprisonment is for the sake of the gospel. And he does not ask, why is this happening to me? Instead, he understands that God is in control and the gospel advance would still come. And this brings him joy. Do we think like this? Paul's heart was only for that Christ be preached, the gospel advance, and he has joy. How's your heart? Maybe we need a heart checkup. When we have this heart, it's easier to agree with the idea that God is in control. When we see and understand that the gospel must be preached, it's easier to be joyful through all the twists, turns, dead ends of life. All the opposition and persecutions we encounter, we can move forward in joy with the advancement of the gospel. But we must have a heart like Paul, a heart devoted to Christ and the gospel through all things and always. Look at Paul. Paul simply rejoices that God's priorities are being accomplished. How about us? Could we find joy in our difficulties knowing God's priorities and the gospel advance are still happening? This shows a deeper maturity in Christ. It's a call to the kind of maturity that acknowledges the fact that our comfort and our safety are not the highest good, the highest calling, or the highest need in this time and place. The truth is, God's kingdom and glory is the highest priority. And listen to this, when our priorities align with God's priorities, the result is peace and joy no matter the circumstances we find ourselves in. Whether we are in prison or free, we can experience peace and joy. Whether relationships, work, or finances are going well or not, we can find peace and joy and hope when we align our priorities with God and His priorities. We can find joy, for we realize He really is in control, and His kingdom, His glory, His advancement of the gospel will happen. The third thing we can learn about God being in control, my final point is this: we must trust God for the outcome. Trust God for the outcome. In verses 9 through 26, Paul says something surprising. He says that what has happened will turn out for his deliverance. In other words, Paul's faith that God is in control is expressed in terms of outcomes, not events, not circumstance. Yes, Paul trusts God for the outcomes. The events did not look promising for Paul, but Paul looks beyond the events towards the outcome, and he concludes that the outcome will be God's kingdom. Whether in his day or in ours, sorrow, sickness, and suffering are at large in the world, but God shows his glory by bringing outcomes that are greater than any sorrow, any sickness, or any sufferings. There are outcomes to come through it all. God would use even difficult events like the deaths of Christians, apostles even, to do something wonderful. This is part of the glory of God. In the middle of people's weaknesses and wickedness of the world, God is in the world working his wisdom for our good and all the events happening for the good of generations to come, for his glory and the advancement of the gospel and his kingdom. This is why we can advance the gospel with joy, even through all the twists and turns of life. For we have a sovereign and loving Lord who is working out everything for his perfect outcome. We can trust God. I ask you this morning, do you believe this? The answer will tell you of your depth of faith and maturity. In verse 21, Paul says this, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Can you comprehend why he says this? Could you say this yourself? Paul was not concerned about his own personal outcome, for he knew what his ultimate outcome would be. He says, "I can die and be with Jesus, or I can live and live a fruitful ministry for Christ. More advancement of his kingdom and gospel, more joy for him in seeing it come to be and to be part of it." Paul does not care which it be, whatever God's will might be, as long as the advancement of the gospel and God's glory is seen. Paul does not see his life as something to be preserved, but rather as something to be spent in the service of God's kingdom. This is part of the teaching and challenge in this chapter. It asks us, how do we look at our lives? How do we look at death? Why should we be afraid of death? Death only means that we would be with Jesus, with God. The sooner the better, that's what Paul says. Or if we live, he says, see our lives as an opportunity to work for the Lord, to bring blessings, hope, and life to others. There's a lot more we could dive into this chapter, but I feel we should close at this point. We'll continue next week, so let's conclude with this final scripture at the end, verse 27 to 28. It says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Are you living lives worthy of the gospel, advancing the gospel, and living in community, unified together, standing firm together for Christ, in Christ? That's the challenge as we close. Let's pray.